Open your Bibles, if you would, to 3 John, chapter 1, obviously, because there's only one chapter, verses 1 through 8. You can see from the title slide, we're going to talk about a man of good reputation, key word today being love. And kind of a theme throughout, as followers of Christ, our lives should reflect his love, his affection, and hospitality towards one another. His love should affect how we live and how we act. I'm just going to read the text before us this morning. John writes this, "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testify to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth." Each of us has an invaluable possession. It goes with you wherever you go, and also goes with you where you don't go, and I'm talking about our reputation. Just to be clear, reputation is the value or estimation others have of your character, integrity, and standing as a person. The reputation of a person can be good or bad, positive or negative. We all have a reputation. It precedes where you go, and it really follows you your entire life. Talking about reputation is not a new thing. Charles Spurgeon preached a sermon back in December of 1873. It was a sermon titled, The Parents and Pastor's Joy. The Parents and Pastor's Joy. This is what he said about reputation. "The eagle-eyed world acts as a policeman for the church. It becomes a watchdog over the sheep, barking furiously as one goes astray. Be careful. Be careful of your private lives," he says. "When you do that, I believe your public lives will be sure to be right. Remember that it is upon your public life that the verdict of the world will very much depend." What goes on in private spills out into your public life and your reputation. The world is watching us. They're looking for a minister to become disqualified from ministry for a private sin that gets exposed, or for a Christian in the workplace who acts one way and speaks another way. The non-Christian looks on waiting for you to slip up, to watch to see when your actions don't match your words. In third grade, I was out on recess with another boy, Donnie Fowler. Yes, I still remember his name after more than 60 years. We were throwing rocks, and I threw a rock, and in my bad aim as a third grader, a rock went and hit the windshield of one of the teacher's cars. I swore, and Donnie heard me swear, and he told the teacher what I'd done and what I'd said. And no, I don't remember the swear word, and I'm not going to say it here. "Miss Hewitt, my teacher, who looked a lot like the Quaker Oats lady on the front of the box. That's what she looked like. Miss Hewitt, you've got her pictured in your mind. She came to me and she said, "You know better than to talk like that. You're a Christian." I don't know how she knew that I was a Christian, but my reputation as a Christian boy was called into question. She as much as said, "Christian boys don't talk like that. You know better." Some of the details are a little bit fuzzy. His name isn't. I got that down. I was telling Lou about the story, and I've told this to her before. The point is, I had a reputation as a third grader of being a good Christian boy. And I was not acting, and I was not speaking consistent with my reputation. On the flip side, and in a good way, the world is watching for us to slip up. But we find in John 13, verse 35, Jesus says, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." As a church, we should have a reputation for loving each other and caring for each other in a way, in what we say and how well we treat each other. In 3 John, we're introduced to a man whose love for the truth is demonstrated in both words, but especially in his actions. This man is a man with a good reputation. In 2 John, there was an emphasis placed on truth, and that word over and over again. 3 John places an emphasis on love, specifically love of the truth and love in action and love expressed, a love for others. We're going to see he even had a love for strangers. With this in mind, I'd like to ask us 3 probing questions this morning regarding and considering our reputation. First off, what do you think of yourself? In the quietness when you're talking to yourself about yourself, what do you think of yourself? Second question, what do you believe others think about you? What do you think others think about you? And thirdly, and most importantly, what does God think about you? All 3 questions are thought-provoking. What do you think of yourself? What do you believe others think about you? What does God think about you? The Bible speaks to each one of these, and we're going to see a lot of that in 3 John. You know that 3 John is the shortest book of the Bible, only about 200 words. It's a letter written to an individual rather than to a church. However, the key points in the letter really are applicable for today to you and I and to our local church. 3 John was written to a man by the name of Gaius. It was a common name of that time. There are several Gaiuses in the New Testament. There's one in The Chosen, if you're watching The Chosen. Several men appear by that name, but this is probably one that's different from all the others. We know nothing about Gaius other than what we read in these verses here. But we're going to learn quite a lot about this man this morning. From what we read, Gaius was a man who had a right balance in his life. You know, balance in the Christian walk is something we all struggle with, whether it's work, family balance, whether it's how to prioritize each day and the pressures that we have and the commitments that we have, or even the balance of when to speak up and when to be quiet. It's hard. It's hard to have the right balance. And yet this man, Gaius, seemed to have a good balance in his life. He demonstrated a healthy balance. By all accounts, he's a godly man who had his life in order. For that reason, he's worth studying. What can we learn from this guy this morning, Gaius? That leads us to our outline, and 4 different things. Gaius was a man who lived spiritually. He lived spiritually. He also was a man who walked truthfully. We'll see that in verses 3 and 4. And then in verses 5 and 6, he was a man who served faithfully. And finally, he was a generous man. He ministered generously. Live spiritually, walk truthfully, serve faithfully, and ministered generously. Look first with me at verses 1 and 2. He lived spiritually. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. So this third letter of John begins like the second letter did, where the author is referred to as the elder. So the elder back in that day, it originally just meant an older man was an elder. But over time, it came to carry the idea of respect and authenticity and integrity. John, by reputation, would have been an older man of courage, of commitment, and of conviction. His authority would have been rooted in his spiritual maturity, not in his physical age. We've all met people who don't act their age. I think this was a man who not only acted his age, but he was wise and mature spiritually. John had a good relationship with the elect lady in 2 John, most likely a church. He had a good relationship with the church, and he has a good relationship with Gaius in 3 John. You know, John didn't need to pull out his apostle card and say, you know, don't forget as I'm writing this, Gaius, that I'm the one who Jesus loved. Remember that. Or you know, the Mount of Transfiguration? I was there. Just want to remind you as I'm writing to you, Gaius, that these are my credentials. His reputation, he didn't need to say those things regarding his apostleship. His reputation and his love for the church went before him and the individuals in the church, and Gaius knew that. John, by this time, was an older man in the faith, and he was a respected older believer by all accounts. You search out older believers in the faith. Some of you are younger than me. Do you search out older believers in the faith? You know, I'm grateful for knowing and learning from men and women who have walked with the Lord for many years. Most of these older individuals are lifelong learners, and they usually have something fresh to share from their Christian walk, even though they've been a Christian for a long time. I just read this. I just noticed this. And not in a prideful way, but it just comes out of them. I encourage you to seek out these type of people, older believers in the faith. Be around them. Your soul's going to be encouraged, and your faith is going to be strengthened. John commends Gaius that he was a man that lived spiritually. How did he know that he lived spiritually? Well, 4 times John addresses Gaius as a dear friend. John knew this man. He knew Gaius. He knew by personal relationship that he was a godly man. John really has, as you read this, he had a deep from the heart love for Gaius. And John not only felt it, but he told him so. He knew that his spiritual life was in good health. But in that day, just like in ours, life is not easy. As we were talking Tuesday night about this, it brought to my mind a book that's on my bookshelf by Ed Welch called Side by Side, Walking with Others in Wisdom and Love. Excellent little book. Side by side, and Ed Welch writes this: life is too hard to manage single-handedly. That's why we are needy. Life is also good, but it's hard. There's never a day when we have immunity from difficult circumstances. To admit that is not complaining. It's simply true. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. John expressed what he observed. Gaius was healthy spiritually. When you see and observe that somebody is healthy spiritually, I'm going to encourage you, let them know. Tell them that you observe that they're healthy spiritually. Tell them. Jot a note to them if you're more prone to do that. Be an encourager by telling someone that you see evidence of God's grace in their lives. Because, as Ed said, life is not easy. Life is too hard. Little phrases like, Steve, thank you for the call to worship last Sunday. It really helped me to focus on the Lord when he talked about the pillars of the temple and us as pillars of the faith. I was meaning to share that with you all this week. It's been on my mind that you shared that. Or how about that encouraging word that says, I really appreciated your word from the open mic this morning. It meant so much to me. Or I really appreciate your song this morning where we sang Holy Forever. And that was, thank you, Josh, for picking that song today. Or you could tell somebody, thank you for praying for me. You prayed exactly what was on my heart. Thank you for being sensitive to the Spirit as you prayed. I want to encourage us in 2025 to grow together and become better encouragers as we come alongside of each other. It means so much to the other person when you point out, when you see evidence of God's grace and God's working in their lives. John's love for Gaius was a genuine love, and he told him so. He expressed it. He said it, those words of encouragement. As has been stated the last couple of weeks, there's that thread of truth and love that flows through John's three letters. And he'll say the word truth no less than seven times in 3 John. There's nothing false or surface about John's love for Gaius. He really loved the guy. And he expressed it. In verse one, the I is emphatic where it says, I myself love you in the truth, he said. He's emphatic about it. In addition to his expressed love, John is also praying for Gaius. He's saying, I'm praying continually for you that you may continually prosper. That's the sense of the word there in every way. So John's prayer was an ongoing prayer for Gaius. Perhaps you know people, or you have people that are on your long-term prayer list. We all do. Often we pray long-term prayers for those who have walked away from the faith, where they've walked away from the truth, or that they once embraced or spoke of that they embraced, or individuals who are struggling with long-term illness. In fact, John's long-term prayer for Gaius might have been maybe even related to a physical ailment that Gaius had, which would have been fairly common in that day. Because in verse 2, he says, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. So John is praying that Gaius would be in good health physically, just as he's in good health spiritually. His spiritual life was in order. He said, I pray that you'd have good health physically and good health spiritually. The Christian Standard Bible says, verse 2, this way. He said, Dear friend, I pray that you are prospering in every way and are in good health, just as your whole life is going well. Prosper carries with it the idea of having a good journey. John is praying that in every area of Gaius's life, God would prosper him in his lifelong walk of faith. Not just right then, but then and going forward. And he's praying for good health carries with it the idea of good hygiene. John mentioned cold and flu season from the open mic, and we're all at different stages of recovering from it right now because it's the winter and it's cold and flu season, and we wash our hands regularly. We try to keep away from those who are sick. I dropped some stuff off at the charity shop this week, and the guy said, I've been really, really sick. And this is my first day back to work, and I'm just like, and here's what I have to donate. Thank you very much. I appreciate it. Would you like a receipt? Okay. Then I take it, go out to the car and wash my hands and wash the piece of paper. It's like, we're trying to stay well. The point is that not only was John praying that he would be well physically, but that he would have a clean bill of health spiritually. John is saying that the life of Christ was vibrant in Gaius' life, and as you and I enjoy and reflect upon the blessings and benefits that we have in Christ, we each grow healthier spiritually. Regardless of whatever else is going on around us or in our bodies or our circumstances. So Gaius was a man who lived spiritually. Next we see he walked truthfully. Verses 3 and 4. For I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your faith, as indeed you're walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Living spiritually is ultimately connected to walking truthfully. John could rejoice greatly or be very glad or have no greater joy, it says, because of what others were saying about Gaius. Gaius is a man who lived out what he believed. His doctrine and deeds were aligned. His profession of faith and his practice were aligned. The phrase, my children, here may even indicate that John had potentially led Gaius to the Lord. We don't know. He may have been his spiritual child in the faith. But note specifically in verse 4, what was John's greatest joy? Verse 4 tells us that his children were walking in the truth. You know, as we gather each Sunday, can there be anything more joyful than to hear that each one of us are walking in the truth? A week of victory in Jesus, a week of growing deeper in the things of the Lord, walking in the truth. And yet, even as I say that and we look at that verse, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. As you hear that verse, for many of you, your heart aches for some of your children and your grandchildren that aren't walking in the truth. They were raised, they heard the truth. At one time, they expressed love for the truth, but now that's not how they're walking. You pray that they would return and that they would love God more than whatever is distracting them from the things of the world. What is pulling them away from the truth that they heard and grew up with? Your church family can join you in that prayer. It's a heavy burden you should not carry alone. We should pray together and help each other carry that. It's a heart hurt. We should pray for those heart hurts that many of you have. I spoke to one person last week as I was working and preparing this sermon, and she said, right here before last week's sermon, she said, I pray multiple times a day, that my child will come back to the faith. Praying multiple times a day. That's a heart hurt. That's something that person shouldn't have to carry alone. We should come alongside those people. Sometimes it's hard to acknowledge, to admit that one of your own children is, or grandchildren or great-grandchildren are not walking in the faith. Mary Lou and I had a good conversation last Sunday before pre-service prayer about that, and I told her that some of what she shared kind of shaped what I'm talking about right here. But to have one in our congregation say that they're praying multiple times a day that their child will come back to the faith. As a church, we share this burden, this heartache with our brothers and sisters and ask on their behalf that they would come back to the faith. We're going to pray, and we're going to keep praying for them and for each other. And we're going to pray those things in the name of Jesus, because we believe that he can bring those individuals back because they heard the truth. They sat at your kitchen table and heard the truth proclaimed. They came to church with us. They came to church with you. People can't see your heart, but they can see your life. And day by day, we're called to live out the truth of the gospel. And we do that in community. We do that together. And we pray for each other with those heart hurts that we have. When we do that, John says, we're abiding in Christ. And when we do that, we bear much fruit. So Gaius walked truthfully. Third, look at how he served faithfully. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. Gaius was a faithful servant. How was he being faithful? Because he was showing hospitality and entertaining brothers, traveling teachers for Jesus that were sent out by John and by others. And if you look closely, he was extending hospitality to people he didn't know, to strangers. Kind of easy to show hospitality to people we know, but he was showing hospitality to strangers. John knew of his faithful service to these strangers because on their return to John, it says they testified to his love for them in front of the church. It reminds me of when you guys went down to visit Eric and Lisa. You came back from visiting them and testified of how Eric and Billy were faithfully serving the Lord in hard places. And we know from our monthly letters that we get from Eric and Lisa, but it was really good to hear firsthand from you guys the work that was going on, that firsthand report, that eyewitness account. And then recently, Eric and Lisa were with us and kind of expanded on that a little bit about what God's doing. And then Eric talked about the work that's going on in Guatemala in spite of his health issues. And he kind of made that as a side issue. I've got some health issues. But even more recently, Eric said, I don't usually do this, but I need to post about my health medical needs. And many of you helped to underwrite that. And did you say this morning he's out of the hospital now? He's out of the hospital? It's a way that you have tangibly supported a faithful missionary. Gaius was serving faithfully and his good reputation for serving was reported back to John and to the church. In verse 6, I'll just paraphrase, in verse 6 he says, Gaius, keep up the good work. Keep doing what you're doing. So by Gaius providing lodging, food, money, encouragement, prayer, he's standing with the traveling missionaries, even though they were strangers to him. And when he does that, he honors God, he honors the gospel, and he honors John, who's writing to him. In the ancient Near Eastern world, receiving traveling missionaries would honor the Lord and the person who sent them, both. His faithful service would stand in stark contrast to this inhospitable guy by the name of Diotrephes, who Skip is going to talk about next week in verses 9 and 10. Diotrephes did just the opposite of what Gaius did, and I'll save that for Skip for next week. Gaius served faithfully, a faithful servant. And finally, he ministered generously. In verses 7 and 8, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. These two verses give us three reasons that we should support and help those whom God has called and sent out. First, it says in these verses that they've gone out for the sake of the name. This is the only mention of the Lord in 3 John. When a missionary goes out to serve, it's in the name of Jesus that is being taken to the nations. It's his gospel that's being proclaimed. There's no other gospel to be proclaimed. That's it. Acts 5:41, the apostles. So the apostles went out on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they have been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. Secondly, they were accepting nothing from the Gentiles, verse 7. When they went out, they were accepting nothing from the pagans, whether they were Jews or whether they were Greeks. They were accepting nothing from them. They didn't attempt to finance God's work with the world's money. They depended on the generosity of the church and the individuals within the church. It was the gifts and the hospitality of the church that supported these different traveling missionaries. At that time, there would have been traveling secular teachers that would have gone around and would try to tickle you with ear-tickling speech and get you to give money to them. The bigger their following, the more money they could make. They didn't really care about you. They just wanted your money. Gaius and the missionaries that he was supporting were just the opposite. They accepted nothing from the Gentiles. Third, John wrote that we have to support people like this, that we may be fellow workers for the truth, fellow workers for the truth. For most of us, we're not going to go physically where our missionaries go, but we can go with them by giving our support and our encouragement. Think of maybe a summary statement: all pray, all give support, some are sent, all are essential. As far as missions goes, there's nothing that you do that's not important, even if you're not going. When we share and support missionaries and ministries, what is the result? John says that we are fellow workers in the truth in verse 8. We're linked arm in arm and are having an impact for the gospel that goes far beyond what you can do as an individual or what we can even do as a church. A good conversation on Thursday night. One, we are all presented with many opportunities to give. I don't know about you, but December is a month where you're inundated with emails and text messages and online appeals, direct mail, even personal phone calls where they call you and say, would you consider giving at the end of the year for this ministry or that organization? One of the guys shared on Thursday or Tuesday night, here's kind of a grid he goes through to determine what to give to. And it was so good, I just had to steal it from him. So you ready for this? Four things to consider when you're asked to support a Christian ministry. The first one, stop and evaluate the merit of the cause. Evaluate the merit of the cause or the ministry. What are they doing with your money? They're being responsible with it. So first off, he says, I evaluate the merit of the cause to begin with, of the ministry of the organization. Secondly, I look for observable fruit. Am I seeing fruit as a result of supporting and giving money to this ministry? Third, are they proclaiming the truth of the gospel? Many organizations want your money, but don't want the gospel to go with it, or they want to preach a watered-down gospel so it will be more appealing. Is your organization that you're supporting and our church supporting, are they proclaiming the truth? And then fourth, is it building the kingdom? Is it building the kingdom? I think those are four good things to consider when we give. And there's probably more. You could probably add four or five more, but those are four good ones to begin with on that. Because we know that the gospel transforms lives. So let's tie this all together this morning as we look at this friendship of John and Gaius. We saw first off that Gaius lived spiritually. He's growing in faith and encouraging others in the truth of the gospel. Obvious question is, are we doing that? Are we encouraging others in the truth of the gospel, and are you growing in faith? He also walked truthfully. There was an aligning profession and practice were aligned together in the truth. Thirdly, he served faithfully. hospitality in action. We've talked about hospitality the last few weeks, but Gaius demonstrated hospitality in action. He selflessly served as the Lord led him. You serve faithfully as the Lord leads you. And he ministered generously, supporting ministries and missionaries that are building the kingdom of God. As Christians, the gospel has transformed us, and we're called to live different lives. If you've never made a profession of faith, you look at those four things and you say, that seems noble, maybe unattainable, difficult, hard. If you've never made a profession of faith, these four principles may sound strange even, or even impossible. If that's the case, your elders would love to talk to you about what it means to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, because that's the context for these being put into practice. It's also a time to say that we remind you almost every week, but at the conclusion of the service, after communion, the elders and their wives are spread out around the, come and pray with us. We want to pray with you. Those heart hurts we talked about earlier, you don't have to hold them all inside. Just come and say, and when you come and ask for prayer, it doesn't have to be a level five deep, this is a, you know, it could just be as simple as, I'm anticipating a busy, hectic week in school, or in my job, or I have a lot of deadlines, or this is difficult. I'm anticipating a difficult, would you just pray for me this week about that? We'd love to do that. But if you have never made a profession of faith, come and talk to us. We'd love to talk with you about what it means to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and to learn what it means to walk in the truth. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. As Christians, when you and I do these four things and continue to grow in doing them, we know that the church is built up and Jesus is lifted up. And that's what's most important, right? It's not about us, not about our church. It's about that Jesus be magnified and glorified and his kingdom be advanced. And we each have a part in that. That's what's so cool about hearing this little report about Gaius. He's saying, we each have a part in that. Each one of us, hearing my voice, has a part in that.